All right. Amen. Yeah. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and I thank you for those who have come tonight and those listening online. Lord, we pray that as we look into what this day commemorates and what actually happened in history, the greatest event that has ever happened in the world, I pray that we wouldn't be too casual about it, Lord. I pray that we wouldn't be too used to it. I pray that our hearts would be tender to it, Lord, and receive it in a new and a fresh way, Lord. The power of the cross, the power of what you've done there, Lord. And so I pray now by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would impart these truths to our heart and that we would be receptive vessels for the truth of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated, everyone. And welcome to our Good Friday service. As we look back to the events that have occurred about 2,000 years ago, it literally changed the world and changes people's lives for eternity. So in that light, this is something to really consider and something to really take a look at. The week of Jesus entering into Jerusalem, as he rode in on that donkey on a particular day that was ordained by God and that was explained in the scriptures that there would be a day that the Messiah would come. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that particular day, he fulfilled those prophecies and he set his face towards Jerusalem to fulfill the final calling that God had, that he would truly be the sacrifice for sins in the world. During that week, when he rode in on Palm Sunday, he overturned the money changer's table. He cursed a fig tree. He spent many hours in the temple speaking about doctrine and speaking about truth. Then he had a final supper on Thursday with his disciples. He celebrated a Passover meal there in what is called the upper room, a particular location in Jerusalem. And Jesus there with his disciples, he passed around the bread, he passed around the cup, and he told his disciples to eat of the bread, that is his body, and to drink of the cup, that is his blood, signifying what he was about to do. He dismissed the betrayer, Judas, from that occasion, and he blessed his disciples, and as they got up, they began to make a short journey where they would spend the night in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane. It was nighttime, and in that garden, Jesus knew his fate was upon him, and so he prayed. He prayed three times, and he prayed the final time to the Father, and he said, Lord, if it possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but your will be done. And as he was praying that prayer, he was praying in agonizing, sweating blood. It was about that time that a mob came with lanterns and clubs to seize him. They were led by Judas, who had left the upper room and had gone to the chief priests of the temple to let them know where Jesus was. And so he led this mob to the location of Jesus, and he kissed Jesus, signifying to the mob that that was the Messiah. And those men, it says, that laid hands on him. This is where his suffering began, they forcefully grabbed him. They were fulfilling prophecy. They thought they were acting independently to get rid of Jesus. But instead, they were actually sovereign instruments in the hand of God, fulfilling the prophecies of old, the prophecies that go all the way back to the book of Genesis. As we think about the cross, and as believers, we talk about the cross, and we have symbols of the cross, and we have to ask ourselves, well, what does that mean? And really, the cross is a symbol of what took place in the death and the suffering of Jesus Christ. At the cross, Jesus made seven statements, which are worthy of investigation. And tonight, we're going to look at one. And you're welcome to turn there, but it's just three words in our language and one word in the original language. And it is finished. And that's in John 19:30. It is finished. The word in the original language is tetelestai. And it's written in the perfect tense, which means it stands finished and it always will be finished. So when God says it is finished, guess what? It's finished, signed, sealed, and delivered. But to understand fully what was finished, we have to understand that at the cross, Jesus was, in essence, paying a debt that he did not owe. In essence, at the cross, Jesus was paying the price of redemption for our souls. At the cross, there was an exchange that occurred. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 explains this exchange like this. God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, what happened at the cross, Jesus did it in our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it like this. For God the Father made God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. At the cross was this exchange of his righteousness for our sinfulness, his goodness for our badness, if you will. As one has said, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. What did we get at the cross? We got holiness. He got sin. Not only did Jesus take our sin, he actually became sin. This was the cost for our souls. The cost for our souls was the life of a sinless one, who could be a sacrifice for our sins. That's why there can only be one. Because in order for our souls to be redeemed, in order for a price to appropriately be paid, the only one that could afford to pay the price was a sinless one to take our place in death. As part of his payment, there was suffering. There is physical suffering, mental suffering, emotional suffering, and spiritual suffering. As we read through the gospel accounts, we get record of that suffering. We find that Jesus was spit on in his face. He was beaten with sticks and fists, and he was struck with the palm of hands. And Isaiah 50, verse 6, tells us that his beard was ripped off. And this was just the beginning. He was stripped of his clothing. A crown of thorns twisted together was jammed down on his head with thorns that were about 3 inches long. At this point, the book of Isaiah chapter 53 would tell us that his face was unrecognizable because of the beating at this point. He didn't look like a man, an individual at this point. The blood pouring down, the swelling, the bruising, the lacerations would have rendered him unrecognizable. They then tied him to a pillar so that his back would be stretched out. The skin would be tight, and they would begin to whip him with a leather flagellum that was embedded with metal balls like barbarings to injure and bruise and cause bleeding under the skin, and then sharp objects like bones and glass and sharp metal was placed on the end of those whips to rip the skin back. 39 of those whippings Jesus endured. And his back would have been completely filleted open. His blood at this point would have left his body to the extent where he would be in shock because of the blood loss. And that was just the beginning. They began to lead him out and parade him in front of the people, the masses of people who were in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. His weakened condition would not allow him to bear the weight of the cross that he was to bear, and so enlisted to help him was a random stranger called Simon the Cyrene. And they would carry his cross up to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And there Jesus would be nailed to the wooden cross beam. The nails would pierce through his wrists, actually, severing the nerves that run through that area of the body. And then he would be nailed as his feet would be crossed, and he'd be nailed to the vertical beam of the cross through his feet. And then that cross would be put in a hole. And that's probably where, as the Old Testament mentions, that all his bones were out of joint. It's probably the placing of the cross, the vertical crossbeam in the hole, which would have rattled and shaked his weakened body. And there he was put as a spectacle for all to see with the sign over his head that said, King of the Jews, and it was there as a mockery. In a way to say, look at your king, look how amazing he is. Jesus would stay there in a much shorter time than most people, Usually, one who is crucified in this manner would be there for a couple days, probably. But Jesus, in his weakened condition, and also to fulfill prophecy, was up there for a matter of hours. As he was on the cross, this barbaric form of torture and persecution, ending in death, is invented by the Persians, which is interesting because as the Persians invented it, the Bible prophesied that the Messiah would die on the cross years before it was even invented. And there, Jesus would be paying our debt for our sin. He'd be taking our place, doing what we should have been doing. He would struggle to get breath because the way of crucifixion, death by crucifixion, would be a death by asphyxiation, where you can't breathe. In order to breathe in that position, you would have to sort of move your body up. There'd be just a little sort of seat that he'd be on to lift up his body when he felt like he couldn't take another breath, as his lungs would be filled with blood and his diaphragm would be stretched out and his lungs stretched out. And so he'd gasp to get breath by pushing himself up, which would send shock-like nerve pain throughout his body every time he did that. The physical pain was a part of Jesus' suffering and a part of suffering that we think about a lot in regards to the price that Jesus paid for our sins, but there's much more to it. The emotional suffering. Jesus was rejected. He wasn't just rejected by his enemies, he was actually rejected by his friends, his disciples. In Matthew 26, 56, it says, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." As all of this is going on, Peter, one of his main disciples, was in the process of denying that he even knew Jesus. Rejection is hard. Rejection is something that people deal with that it's hard to overcome. Jesus was rejected by his friends, by his enemies. He was lied about. In Mark 14, 57, it says, "Some rose up and bore false witness against him." Now, their false witness, their lying against him, was the fuel that was needed for them to put him on the cross. So it wasn't just any lie. It was a lie, lies of people that put him in the position of his death on the cross. He was betrayed. Jesus knows betrayal. He was betrayed by Jesus. He was mocked. The Bible tells us he was mocked by the Roman soldiers. As they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were looking at Jesus and saying, you're a king. They put a purple robe on him to mock him. The crown of thorns was to mock him. And they gave him a reed or a stick to say, "Look, and look at your king now." As he was bloodied and battered and in a very precarious position. When Jesus was on the cross, it says there were those who passed by and they blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Mocking him, saying that you're just all full of talk. You can't do anything that you have said that you can do. Those next to him, the two robbers, It says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same things. The religious leaders, they too got in on the action. The chief priests also mocking with the scribes and the elders. They said, he saved others and he cannot save himself. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe. In John 19:6, it says, the chief priests and the officers, when they saw him, they cried out saying, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus experienced the emotional toil of realizing the fate of the nation that he came to save has betrayed him, and knowing that betrayal and rejection of him would lead to their utter destruction. He carried the anguish in the garden as he was praying, and drops of blood and sweat poured out of his body. Jesus not only suffered physical and emotional pain, he suffered mental pain. Throughout that night, in the middle of the night, when he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, he was led to 6 illegal trials throughout the night. At those trials, he would be faced with interrogation and questioning by different leaders, the Jewish leaders and the civil Roman leaders. But you know, all that suffering that we mention, I believe all of that fails in comparison to the spiritual suffering that the Son of God went through. In Matthew 27:46, Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's astounding. For the first time and last time ever in eternity, God the Father had to turn on God the Son. Why? Because at that moment, Jesus became sin. And the Father cannot look on sin, will not look on sin. And so he turned from his own Son. And Jesus felt the distance, the separation for the first time from his Father. This unity of the Trinity of God the Son, or God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united together for the first and last time ever they were separated. And this, I believe, was the agony that Jesus was praying about in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he asked that this cup would pass from him. The agony of spiritual rejection, spiritual separation. And this is where, then, in John 19:30, it says that Jesus cried out, it is finished, to tetelestai. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So what is that? That is Jesus making the payment for our souls. That is Jesus redeeming our souls. That is Jesus saying, this is my love for you, that I will pay the price, whatever it takes, to bring you back to me. What are the benefits when Jesus says, it is finished? What's finished? For us, our separation from God is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple, which separated mankind from God, was torn from top to bottom. When Jesus says, "It is finished," that means for you and I that we don't have to be alienated from the one who made us anymore. That we don't have to be separated from God in whom we are created in His image. When Jesus said, "It is finished," our salvation was finished. He came to save us. And at the cross, He did just that. Our salvation is finished at the cross. Our separation from God is finished at the cross. What else is finished? The power and the penalty of sin is finished. Sin and its dominion that causes men and women to be slaves to sin has been broken, and the penalty paid. It is finished. Guilt is finished. Emptiness is finished. Hopelessness is finished. It is finished. When Jesus cried that out on the cross, He meant it. What was the greatest travesty became the biggest blessing. The worst turn to the best. In John 16, 20, it says, "And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow, your actual sorrow, will be turned into joy." And that's where the gospel comes in. That's why the word gospel actually literally means good news. So what does it cost us? Nothing. How do we have it? Faith, and faith alone. That means that everyone, in order to access what happened 2,000 years ago on Good Friday, they must, of their own volition, clearly and distinctly make a decision of their will to put their faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, 11, it says, "They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." In 1 John 5, 11, it says, "This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." Can't be more clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. "And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Good Friday, if you're a believer, it is a time to remember, recognize, and realize that Jesus said it is finished. That He has paid the fee. The test has already been passed. There's no more salvation to get. There's no more holiness to get. There's no more. It's already been paid in Jesus Christ. And the only thing left is to enjoy your life with Jesus Christ, walking with Him in faith and enjoying the freedom to worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if you have never given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've never made that decision, then you will pay the wages for your sin. You will suffer instead of Jesus. You will die in a place of torment for all eternity. So I plead with you, if you've never received the free offer of forgiveness of Jesus Christ, do it now. The stakes cannot be higher. Eternity cannot be closer. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. Jesus has paid it all. Receive what he has done and receive him as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the record of what you have done on the cross. We thank you for the truth that sets us free. We thank you that we're truly free now, Lord, as we put our faith in you. And I ask, Lord, and pray for anybody here or anybody listening, just that they would take this opportunity and don't mess around anymore. Don't presume on anything. Just make a clear-cut decision now to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Cry out to him and say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me with your blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. And you can do that right where you are, right in your seat. Jesus is here. Just cry out to him now. As we're praying and seeking the Lord now, we're going to have the ushers are going to come forward and they are going to pass out the communion elements. And as they pass it around, let's just take this time to continue fellowshipping with the Lord and praying and staying in communion with the Lord and hold on to it. We'll take it all together. So hold on to it. And this is an amazing time as you're praying and interacting with the Lord just to confess your sins, to tell the Lord you love him, to praise him, to thank him for what he's done. Communion is for the believer, for the one who has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so if you're not a believer, I ask and plead with you to do that now, to give your life to Jesus Christ. But if you're still hesitant and still resistant, just don't take communion tonight. There's no judgment or no pressure. Just let it go by. Communion is for those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So in this quiet time of meditation, the ushers are going to pass out the communion and hang on to it, and we'll take it all together here when it's all passed out. Jesus was in the upper room just before he went to the garden to pray with his disciples. They were actually celebrating the Passover. That was a time where the children of Israel would remember when they were slaves in Egypt. And they cried out to the Lord for a deliverer. And God raised up Moses to deliver them from Egypt. They were slaves. Egypt is a picture of the world. And through Moses and God working through Moses, He led them out through the Red Sea. He delivered them. But a big part of that deliverance was that there would be a death angel that would fly over the land, killing everyone except those who sacrificed an animal and applied the blood to their door. All those who would do that, the death angel would pass over that house and they would live. And Jesus was celebrating that with His disciples. And all of that, that Passover in the Old Testament, was a picture of what Jesus would do when He would come. That Passover lamb that they would kill and apply the blood, and they would do that for years and years and years after that. When Jesus came, that was the end of it. Jesus was the final, true, one and only Passover lamb. And so we here are remembering with the bread, the body of Christ, and with the cup, the blood of Christ. As we take this in, we are saying that we have taken in by faith what Jesus has done on the cross. So we're remembering that. And so this bread, which represents Jesus' body, which was given for us, let's partake of it together. And this cup, which represents the blood of Christ, which washes away our sins, let's partake of the cup together. Amen. Let's all stand. And we're going to finish with one last song. And I'd like to call up any of our prayer team members that may be here to come on up front. And if anybody would like to come up front and pray before we leave, if you have any concerns, any needs, this is a time to come and pray to the Lord. He's here, He's ready, and He responds to our prayers. And so let's worship the Lord, and our prayer teams will be up front for you if you so wish.